Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, continuing our journey through 2 Corinthians, a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Today's message is about giving. I had somebody ask me before the service. I send my message. It gets distributed to a couple of people beforehand for lots of reasons, but they do. And I was asked, so are you going to do an offering at the end of the message this week rather than before it? I think we'll do two this week. No, just kidding. No. We do the offering in between worship and the message. We do that deliberately. And one of the reasons why we do that is because we believe giving is an act of worship. And so we put it at the end of worship to just make it another act of worship before we get into the Word. Some people tend to get really nervous when the church talks about giving. And I understand that. Let's be honest, some churches talk about giving way too much. And, we don't. We talk about it. It comes up in the text, we talk about it. It's the appropriate place for us to talk about it because that's where we are in the Scriptures. So we're going to talk about what the Bible says. As we study through chapters 8 and 9, both chapters are about being generous, about giving, we're going to see that Paul was quite comfortable talking about giving. And so if the Apostle Paul was comfortable with it, then we should be comfortable with it as well, right? Doesn't that make sense? It's about having the right attitude, about the right sense of what God is trying to communicate in it. And so that's what we're going to looking for. We're looking for what does God say to us about this idea of the grace of God as it manifests in generosity. God calls us to be generous people, and one of the reasons for that is because God is generous. If you don't know that, then we need to talk a little bit because the Bible says it over and over and over and over again. God gives and gives and gives and gives. He keeps giving continuously. As a matter of fact, if you just took a breath, and who just took a breath? Okay, thank you for playing, all three of you. That was a gift from God. Every breath that we take, every beat of our heart is a gift from God because He doesn't owe you those, right? He could stop all of those things right now. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, I'm still breathing. One of the reasons why this is hard to talk about is because we live in a getting culture, not a giving culture. The culture is focused on getting more, getting better, getting newer than we have. That's just the way that our culture is. But God calls us to be giving people. Christians ought to be generous people. And typically, we are generous people. But Paul is also going to tell us in this that not only should we be generous, but the reality is we do get something out of being generous. And so it's important for us to understand that as well. So let's pray and we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to get into your Word again. Lord, I love your Word, and so when we get into it, it's just that sweet spot for me. And so I just thank you for every opportunity I have to do that, and I thank you for these your people, both here and watching online. That Lord God, that this would be a time where we draw near to you, even though it's a topic that some people are uncomfortable with. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory that's in your Word here, especially as we get to the end of this message and look at the indescribable gift of God. I thank you, Lord God, for your many gifts to your people, and I thank you most especially for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We open your word now. We ask, Lord God, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear what you would say to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of chapters 8 and 9 is that Paul is reminding the Corinthians about something that they'd already committed to do, and it's in context with a famine that was taking place in the land of Israel, and Paul had come and told the Corinthians that the Christians in Jerusalem were suffering because of this famine. Not only was there a famine, I mean, there wasn't a lot of food around, but they're also being persecuted by the Jews. These are Jewish Christians being persecuted by their own people, and they were suffering. And so Paul says, hey, we need to do something about that. And so he comes to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church says, yes, we can do that. The Corinthian church was a prosperous church. It was in a prosperous area. They weren't being persecuted at that time. And so, yeah, we can do that. We can help with that. And then that meant financially. They were gonna make a collection and send it. They did make a collection, ultimately, and send it to Jerusalem to help take care of the church in Jerusalem. The churches in Corinth were to take care of the churches in Jerusalem. It was a beautiful act of brotherly love. But it had been a year. And Paul had come, told him that. He said, yes, we want to do it. Paul left, and he went to Macedonia. And so he went and ministered to the people of Macedonia, and now it's time for them to come to collect the gift that they had promised and to take it to Jerusalem. And so beforehand, Paul is going to send some people to Corinth from Macedonia to make this collection. Another little background, the churches where Paul is at this time, the Macedonian churches, were poor and persecuted. It was a difficult place to be a Christian. But Paul had come there and said, hey, you know, just by the way, I went to Corinth. They're going to help out with this issue in Jerusalem. Just want to let you know what's going on there. And the church in Macedonia said, hey, we want to help too. And Paul says that they did, in fact, above and beyond what he imagined that they could do. And so Paul is sending these three men, it tells us in chapter 8, to remind them to be prepared to do what they said they were going to do. That's the background. Let's pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints in Jerusalem, it is superfluous or not really necessary for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Achaia there is the area that's actually around Corinth. So he's talking about it wasn't just the church in Corinth, but that whole region was involved in making this collection for the church in Jerusalem. And he says, hey, you know, they were ready. You guys were talking about it a year ago, about getting this collection ready, this gift to take to the church in Jerusalem. And so when he told the Macedonians about it, they got stirred up by it, by their excitement, by their desire to help the church in Jerusalem, help these needy Christians that couldn't help themselves. This is one of the realities when we experience the grace of God. We know the grace of God, and then we walk in that grace. We allow that grace to be expressed out of us. It has an effect of stirring up people around us along the same lines of grace. In the case of this, is a grace of generosity that Paul was saying, hey, the Corinthians, you know, they have received the grace of God, this grace of generosity, and then it stirred up the Macedonians in the same area. That's what happens to us. If we will allow the grace of God, that grace that he gives to all believers, that grace that he pours out to us, each one of us gets some measure of grace. If we will allow that to be expressed out of our lives, it stirs up people around us to do the same things. When we become a generous people, other people around us get generous too. We get excited, you know, hey, I got to do this. I got to be involved in this. You know, I'm, you know, supporting the mission trip to Indonesia. We don't have one coming up immediately, but I think Randy is working on something for later in the year. Hey, I got to help out with that. Oh, wait, hey, can I help too? You know, people get excited. They join in. And one of the things I've said before, the greatest tool for evangelism, just get excited about God. You get excited about God. Get excited about the church. Get excited about what God's doing in your life or through your life. Get excited about that. You know what? People will want to be involved with that. Be an excited people. Verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, these are three guys he talked about in chapter 8, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Paul was sending people to Corinth to remind them of their commitment for this offering, for this gift, and that make sure that they were prepared for his arrival. And he wasn't doing it to manipulate them. He was doing it to prevent them from being ashamed and embarrassed. If people from Macedonia, the poor persecuted church of Macedonia, if they show up with a gift that they're going to take, along with Paul to Jerusalem, and the people in Corinth are like, they have nothing prepared. He's saying you're going to be a little embarrassed when the poor church is doing better than the prosperous church. And he doesn't want them to experience that embarrassment. Be ready. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Basically, calling them to do what they said, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Generosity is a matter of the heart and faith. Paul had already told them why they should be generous. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." As Christians, we understand something. There is, from a spiritual respect, there is no such thing as a poor Christian. Every Christian has been given great spiritual riches. Peter talks about that. 2 Peter 1. Verse 2 through 4 says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us," how many things? "All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." The divine nature. You know what that is? The nature of God. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." If you are a Christian, you have been imparted with the infinite grace of God. It's all available to you. Every bit of it. And exceedingly great and precious promises, which God has made, which if God makes a promise, you know what that means, right? It will come to pass. Now, it takes faith to believe that, right? You've got to believe. You've got to believe that that verse is true. Why do we know it's true? Because it's in the book. Right? We know it's true because it's in the Bible. The Bible is true. Which part of it? All of it. Because listen, if it's not all true, then you really can't trust any of it. You got to believe. Believe that the Word of God is true. And once you believe what the Word of God says, then it becomes a matter of the heart. What Paul is saying when he says it's a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation, that that term grudging obligation has the idea of greediness or avarice. It says that you ought to be something, it ought to be something that just flows out of your heart because you've allowed the grace of God, the grace of generosity, the grace of giving to grow in you and to show in you, because it's already in there, because all of the grace of God is in us, is available to us. But if you can't let go of things, that idea of, you know, of greediness and avarice, I need more, I don't want to let anything go, I don't want to share, whatever it might be, that's a matter of the heart. Yeah, when we give, whether it's our regular giving, that weekly, you know, the passing of the bags that we do every week, or you become aware of some need that you know, someone around you or the church shares a different, a need, a special need, whatever we might do, whatever you might come across, it's an opportunity to examine our heart. Now, all giving should be an expression of love and faith. All giving. That's what Paul is saying right here. You should not feel, pressured into it. That's why you don't hear us make any weird claims. We just make it available to you. We think it's something, I believe it's something that every Christian should do. Every Christian should support the ministry that is feeding them and is taking care of them. They should be involved in the work of God. I believe that's part of the Christian life. But we're not gonna make you feel guilty about it. We're just gonna give you the opportunity. We're gonna pass the bags. If you put something in it, praise the Lord. If you don't, shame on you. No, we don't do that. Yeah, it's one of the reasons why I sit in front. Did you notice I always sit in front? That's one of the reasons. I don't want to see what you're doing with that. I don't want it to affect me. I don't think it would. I don't even want to take the risk. I also sit up here because I love hearing you sing behind me. I do. I really enjoy that. It's easier for me not to get lost on my way back up here, too. All giving should be an expression of love and faith. You know, walking in faith, here's the thing that I think we sometimes struggle with in our culture. Walking in faith means trusting God in ways that might make you uncomfortable. Do you know that? There are things that God will call us to sometimes that we're not sure we can do, right? We're not sure we want to. We're not sure what will happen after if we do it. And sometimes that will make us a little uncomfortable. And I want to challenge you. If your faith isn't making you uncomfortable once in a while, you might need more faith. Because trusting God, and our topic is being generous, so trusting God and being generous might make you a little uncomfortable. It might mean giving a little more than you're comfortable with to be generous. That would take faith, right? And I believe that's what God would call us to on a regular basis. Paul says that's what the Macedonians did. 2 Corinthians 8:3-4 says this: "For I bear witness that according to their," being the Macedonians' "ability," yes, beyond their ability. You see that? Beyond their ability, meaning they gave more than Paul thought they were able to. "They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." Paul goes to this poor church in Macedonia. All he's doing is just saying, this is what God's doing in Corinth. And they said, hey, we don't have much, but we want to give some. And Paul was like, I'm not sure I want to do that. And they implored him. They begged him, please let us be a part of what's going on there. Let us be a part of serving. That's what the word ministry means there. Serving the church in Jerusalem. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Being generous is an expression of love and faith. And yes, it might make you a little uncomfortable. But that's what faith does sometimes. But one of the things that I've learned in my own life is in those moments when it makes me a little uncomfortable and I go anyway, you know who I find there every single time? Jesus. Like Paul, like Peter stepping out of the boat. Remember the story of Peter in the boat in the storm? And they see Jesus walking on the water and they're a little afraid. Oh, it's a ghost, sissies. I'm sorry. And no, Jesus, no, it's me. Peter says, hey, if it's you, call me out. Jesus says, come on out. Peter gets out there. I'm wondering. It doesn't tell us, but I'm wondering, what did he think as he was stepping out of that boat? Was there a little uncomfortableness with him stepping out? Well, we know he got pretty uncomfortable because at some point he looked around and said, hey, what am I doing? And began to sink because he saw the wind and the waves. But there was Jesus right there. He cried out and Jesus reached out and saved him. So we've got, if we want to grow in our faith, we've got to see those times. You know what? I think that's going to make me a little uncomfortable. Oh, you ought to be excited about that. Because you know who's out there? Jesus. Amen? Verse 6. We're going to keep going. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is an idea or a concept out of agriculture. You know, if a farmer plants a few seeds, what kind of a crop is he going to get? You know, a smaller crop. If he wants a larger crop, he's got to plant lots of seeds. I want you to notice the word bountifully there. And this is one of the neat things I discovered this week. It literally means with blessings. The idea of true generosity always has at its core, at its foundation, the object of blessing others. That's its goal, is to bless others. That's what true generosity is. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it. It's not about what it's going to be used for. It's just, I'm going to be generous because this will bless someone. And someone other than me. Ultimately, that's what true generosity is. Now, we could read that second part of that verse as, he who sows with blessings will also reap blessings. This is in a very great way, a promise to us that generosity is not focused on what reward might come out of our giving, but there is a reality, there is one. Matthew 6, 33 through 4 says this, Jesus speaking, but when you do a charitable deed, when you do something generous, when you do something good, when you do something for someone else, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make it about you. Don't make it some big public thing. Just do the good thing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The reality here is that what we need to recognize about the idea of true generosity is while we don't do it for a reward, but it does recognize that according to Hebrews, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That there is something in it for all of us if we seek him. Now there is a false doctrine that's taught in some churches that if we are generous, typically to the church that's saying that, that God will be generous financially back. You know, you give $1,000 and God's going to give you $10,000 in return or some silly thing like that. That is not biblical. I have yet to find that promise in the Bible. If you find it, let me know, because I'd like to see it. It's not in there. But what God does do, he uses his perfect knowledge and his sovereign ability to bless you exactly the way you need. And notice the word bountiful there. It does actually have that meaning of excess or lots. That if we will sow bountifully with blessing, with the desire to bless others, to whatever way that God calls us to, and maybe to make us we get a little uncomfortable with it, God promises to respond to us, not necessarily with like kind, meaning that just because you give money doesn't mean God is going to bless you with money, but he's going to bless you in some way. And his way of blessing bountifully is far greater than your ability to bless others bountifully, right? Would you believe that God can bless you more than you can bless others? I hope so. He can. And yes, he can bless you with money, by the way. That is absolutely possible. Paul wraps up this thought in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15. Paul is saying to us that our giving should be thoughtful, intentional, deliberate. That we ought to give on purpose. Not, the bag's coming by. Let me see what I got in my wallet. You know, he wants us to think about it. I'm going to church today. Would God have me give? Would God have me be generous? I see a need. How can I help to meet that need? And not only should we do that, but it should be done cheerfully. And that word, that Greek word, we get the word hilarious. I mean, that'd be something that is just filling us with joy, the idea, and just making us happy. The idea of giving. That's what God is looking for from us. And this is an ancient concept. It goes all the way back here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 and 11. You shall surely give to him, meaning it's dealing with generosity to the poor. Give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land. Notice that phrase, the poor will never cease from the land. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus said the same thing. In Mark 14, 7, it says this, for you have the poor with you always, it says. Always. You know, people think that if there's poverty around, something is terribly wrong. Well, God says and Jesus says that, you know what, there's always going to be poor around. But you know what? You know what God did? Is he put his people around as well. And he wants his people to minister to the poor, to meet the needs, the basic needs of the poor. God's calling all Christians to be generous, to be cheerful givers. I've had people, they don't tell me that, you know what, I don't give because I can't do it cheerfully. And they say it as if it's okay with God that they do that. Now, I can't give cheerfully, so I'm just not going to give. And, you know, God's okay. You know, God understands my heart. No, actually. That's not what it's saying at all. What that's saying to you is there's something wrong with your heart. And what you need to do is repent. That's what you need to do. If you can't give to God cheerfully, there's something wrong. If you can't give to God something that he gave to you already and do it in such a way that you're thankful to him and you have a desire to bless others, then there's something wrong. And it ought to bring you to a place of repentance. Notice that it says here that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I think we sometimes miss what that's saying to us. Because it's what it doesn't mean is that God loves cheerful givers more than other people. That's not what it means. Because you know what? God loves everyone. How? In what way? The same way. He loves all of us to the same measure. He has no favorites. He doesn't love JJ more than me. I promise you that. There's probably good reason for him to love JJ more than me, but he doesn't. He loves us all the same. But what it does mean to us, that he does love us in a different way. The idea here is, you know, you have a cheerful giver and you have a Scrooge, right? There's a picture, a visual picture, a cheerful giver and a Scrooge. We all know who Scrooge is, right? Not Scrooge McDuck. It's the wrong one. The idea of a miser, someone who won't let go of anything. They must have it all. They're both loved equally by God. But a cheerful giver has their hand open. To whom? Whoever God would direct them to, in whatever way. Maybe even it makes them a little uncomfortable. Their hand is open. But that Scrooge, their hand is closed. With the open hand, not only is it open to give, what is it also open to? Receive. The closed hand, which gives nothing, it also does not receive. And that's what's being said here. God loves a cheerful giver because God can put into that giver's life more. More what? I don't know. Just more. More of what they need. Maybe more of what they want. Maybe more of what he can use to bless others. But that Scrooge, he can't do that with. Because they won't let him. He goes on to explain why we can trust God and be generous. Verse 8. And God is able. Boy, we ought to be able to stop right there. God is able. Able to what? Anything. If you can imagine it, God can do it. Well, let's be careful. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. One key aspect of the grace of generosity is the belief that God can provide all that we need. You see, if I believe absolutely that God can provide for every need that I will ever have, then I have the freedom to be generous. Why? Because God's going to meet all of my needs. Which can God do that? Absolutely. There is nothing God can't do. All sufficiency, it says. Enough to meet our every need. And it says, not just our needs, but also an abundance for every good work. Not only does God give us enough so that all of our needs are met, he then gives us enough to be generous with. And not just enough, he gives us an abundance to be generous with. You know, God is always working in this world, right? We should recognize that, right? God is always at work. We may not always see it. We may wonder what he's actually doing because it looks weird, it looks hard, it looks tragic sometimes. We don't understand the things that he's doing, but he's always working. And he chooses to use silly humans to help him. And sometimes I wonder about that. But for all of us, he's given all of us a work to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is the idea of masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God looked down upon the eternity of humanity and says, I'm going to do certain things, and I'm going to use you to do this, and you to do that, and you to do this over here. And he's already set those things in motion. And then he gives us what we need so that we can do those things. There's never a time, there's never a moment where God has not equipped you to do what he's called you to do. Not once. He gives us what we need, and then he gives us extra so that we can be generous in those works that he's called us to do in the world around us. Listen, God has given everyone enough to be generous. Remember the poor widow. I talked about her last week. In Mark 12, what did she have? 2 pennies. 2 mites. 2 quadrants. That's all she had. What'd she do with it? She gave it. She gave it to God. Trusting Him. She had no idea what it was going to be used for. You know, 2 pennies. It's hard to imagine it was used for very much. But God has multiplied her 2 pennies millions of times. As that account has ministered to people generation after generation after generation. This world, this community, this church would be a different place if God's people would be generous. Verse 10. Now, may he who supplies, this sounds like a prayer if you read it, may he who supplies seed to the sower, that which he sows, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, so not only does it take care of those people that need it, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Because you're generous, others around you are going to see that, and they are going to thank God for what you've done. And they are going to glorify God. He says, you're walking in grace. You're expressing this grace of generosity. You doing this thing that God calls you to that imitates the very nature of God is going to cause people to thank God. Going to draw attention to his nature. And they may even come to know him as a result of it. And not only that, but it's going to create a bond between you and them, which is something that God calls the church to be in unity. That church to church, there should not be division between the different churches. There is, and in some cases, for good reason. But God would call us to be working together and to be one, because there is only ultimately one church. And it's the church of Jesus Christ, the one he died for, not the one that men created. God's people should be generous. It should just be a natural part of our relationship with God, is the expression of this grace of giving. And part of it is because God is generous. It should be a response to the grace that we've received. We have received so much, and we should respond. And one of the ways we should respond is by being generous, especially as we come to the grace that exceeds human language. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The indescribable gift is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. We can't ever fully express what that means to us. He gave his perfect life. He stepped down out of heaven, out of eternity, to step into time and into a human body so that we can receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Humble, thankful, cheerful generosity is a reasonable response to what he's given us.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.